All right, let's turn this morning to the book of Luke. First of all, Luke chapter 9 and then Luke 23. Luke 9 and then Luke 23. We'll start in Luke 9. And in Luke 9, this is early in the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this of Herod, down in verse 9, Luke 9, 9. Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? Of course, it was Christ. And he desired to see him, it says there. He desired to see him. Look in Luke 23. This is now a fast forward to the very closing hours of Christ's life, where Christ is about to go on trial, really is on trial. Luke 23, let's go down to verse 7. Speaking of Pilate, and as soon as he, Pilate, knew that he, Christ, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, we thank you for bringing us to the threshold of the Word of God again. Today, this is where we have our communion with Thee. It's possible through Christ, through the blood of Christ. And, Father, you now open your lips, we pray, to speak to us through the Spirit. Pray, Father, that you'll help me to not stand in the way. And I pray, Father, I would be the very first to receive the lessons here this morning. If somebody's lost, help them see their need for Jesus Christ. And they ought not be like Herod and a few others here that we're going to discuss this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Sunday school this morning, I kind of took off on an unexpected course, even for me, which is, since I'm the Sunday school teacher, it's kind of weird. But anyway, talk about repentance for a while this morning, and the idea that, you know, of all the things in Christianity that you need to not be superficial and heartfelt, repentance is one of those things. It's one of the things, one of those places where Christianity lives or dies. And your approach to repentance is, first of all, a heart approach. And if you don't have it right, you really don't have much of anything right. Right? Now, this, what I'm going to say this morning also, is kind of akin to this. I really didn't intend to go quite that route this morning for Sunday school. But I want to talk to you this morning. This is Herod, of course. I want to talk to you this morning about the sinner's interest. Now, that sounds like a strange thing. I'm not talking about the interest they have on their mortgage. Okay? I'm not talking about what kind of interest they're drawing on their retirement investments. I'm talking about that which you cannot be saved without. Now, you need the Word of God to get saved. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ to get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you believe the gospel and hear it, then by faith you can believe and be saved. You can't be saved without any of those things. And we saw this morning in Sunday school that there is an element of repentance in all true belief. Right? Now that said, you can still have faith. You can still have the Word of God in your lap. You can know the gospel and still not get it. You know why? Because there is something required before faith will do you any good, before the gospel will do you any good, before the Word of God will do you any good. And that is simply the fact that you have to be interested. Okay? That's what I'm talking about this morning, the sinner's interest. A sinner cannot be saved unless he is first interested at some level in the things of God. Right? I mean, does that make sense? At some point, a sinner's attention has to be captivated in certain things. Eternity, recompense, hell, heaven, sin. Somewhere along the way, an unsaved person has to invest himself in some of the things of God as far as the heart is concerned. You cannot sit back stoically, impassively, and just accept that certain things are true and not do anything about it. At some point, it touches you in such a specific place and so deeply that you have to be invested in it. You have to be interested in what eternity holds for you, what your sins, where your sins lead you if you don't get right, and what Christ, as a Savior, did for you when He died for your sins on the cross. A sinner has to be interested. You cannot substitute for heartfelt repentance, right? Hopefully after this morning you're convinced of that. You also cannot substitute for a genuine interest in what God has for you, right? If you consider yourself spiritual, fine. Maybe you don't consider yourself spiritual. Maybe you don't consider yourself religious. Maybe you don't consider yourself a Baptist. That's all fine. That's all good. Tell you this, you have to get interested in some of the things of God before those things of God can have any effect in your life at all. Right? Now that said, this is a matter of prayer more than anything else. As this age goes, the sinner's interest is very hard to captivate, and the saved saint's interest is very hard to hold. Think back, place yourself, roll the clock back. Consider yourself living next to Charles Ingalls on Little House on the Prairie in the late 1800s. And think about how the world would have captivated your interest in that day. In that day, on the prairie, you would have had to go into Walnut Grove to get anywhere near a telegraph. You would not have telemarketers calling you at supper. You wouldn't have had an iPad, an iPod, a 3G phone, a 4G phone, a computer, a telephone, or any such thing. You would have put your finger in the air to figure out what the weather was going to do today, whether you should plow or not, right? My point is, today you can live in Charles Ingalls' little house on the prairie and you're still not really truly rural. You would have all those conveniences, all those things that so captivate our attention and so call for us to be distracted from things we ought not, right? My point is, the sinner's interest these days is very hard to captivate. It's very hard to hold because there are so many voices clamoring. It's possible for a sinner today to live 75 years and die and go to hell, and your soul's needs be just one more voice kind of crying out that you never really get around to attending to. You intend to put it at the first of the list, maybe on your deathbed, but you never get around to it because there are so many voices clamoring for your attention up to the very end. Right? I want to talk to you for a while this morning about the sinner's interest. I'll say this. It's not, I'll do what I can. Brother Peacock comes here and roams all the way around the church back and forth, and he does captivate your interest. He jerks your emotions around. He tells you stories, and it's all good. And somebody else tells really good illustrations. Somebody else is very eloquent from the pulpit. Brother Gipp is funny. Other guys are very organized, and they hold your interest, perhaps. I tell you what, I'll do what I can, but it's not my job to make you interested in the truth of God. It is your responsibility. I can't really compete with iPads and iPods. You can now bring a thing this big to church and watch basketball during church on it. If you're going to do that, I can't help it. You can sit and play Angry Birds on your stupid telephone during church. And I wouldn't think that that had ever happened here, by the way. Never, never, never. My point is, I know that what we're doing here as far as teaching and preaching the Bible is not, perhaps, by its base nature, the most interesting thing in your life. I know there are other things that appeal for your attention, but I'll tell you, it is not my job to try to make it all exceedingly interesting for you. I'm not going to put on a bunny suit. I don't dance. And we're not bringing in laser lights just for you. It is your responsibility to be interested in what God has to say to you. Now, that said, I'm talking about the sinner's interest. And I'd like to say this morning that there are several kinds, there are several species of interest in the Word of God. And maybe after we go through some of this, maybe this will give some insight into some of the things that are going on in religion today. Maybe this will answer a few questions, why this group does this and why we do this instead, that sort of thing. I'm not sure. Maybe it'll give you some insight in dealing with some of your family members, some of your school friends from ages ago, that sort of thing. Maybe it'll help you with some personal things that you're struggling with and maybe not gotten victory over. Not really sure, but I want to talk to you about the sinner's interest. We're talking here this morning about what keeps you interested in the gospel, in the truth, in the Word of God. Notice, first of all, here in Luke, that was beautiful. I don't know why I have those glasses up here, but whatever. Luke chapter 9, early in Herod's life, in Jesus Christ's ministry, rather, Herod was still king, and Herod had an interest in seeing him and didn't get to see him. By the time you get to Luke 23, Jesus Christ's ministry is just about played out, and here is Herod having been deferred to by Pilate. It says there in verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. For almost 3 years, Herod said, man, I got to go see that guy sometime. I'd like to have that guy come in. I would sure like to see this guy everybody's talking about. I want to talk to you, first of all, this morning about Herodian interest, the interest of Herod, Herodian interest. And to the uninitiated, man, this looks good. I mean, here is the tetrarch. Here is one of the head guys in the government, and here he's calling for Jesus Christ to be in front of him. Jesus Christ is going to get a chance to witness to Herod. What an opportunity. I mean, if I got a chance to sit at dinner with a senator, I'd get a chance to witness to him. What an opportunity, right? Well, it says in verse 9 of chapter 9 that Herod desired to see him. Here in chapter 23, verse 8, it says this. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. Why? Because he had heard many things. Well, if he heard many things, he probably thought about those things, right? Verse 8 again. He had heard many things and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. This was something he wanted to see done for a long time, but he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, as you know, this turned out to be a great disappointment. Jesus Christ greatly disappointed Herod because he found Jesus Christ to be, first of all, silent. Passive. This guy probably had every right to think, well, I'm going to have this guy come in. Man, he's going to be eloquent and gregarious and outgoing, and we're going to talk and dialogue. I've got some decisions to make about him, but this is going to really be good because I have wanted to see him forever. Didn't turn out that way. And by the time he had been in Herod's presence for 10 minutes, he had already offended Herod because he would not speak. He was silent, stony, impassive. Herod was greatly disappointed in Jesus Christ. I think there are sinners that are greatly disappointed. You know why? Because they have a Herodian interest. Here in this passage, there is a history behind this. There was a reason why Jesus Christ was silent, sober, stony, and impassive. And the reason why was because all the way back there in Luke 9, well, Herod had already arrested John and beheaded John. Now listen, with regard to John, he was very interested in what John said. In fact, if you went to Mark 6, you don't have to this morning, said that he feared John, observed John, said that he heard John gladly, and at John's preaching, the Bible says that Herod did many things. That is, he changed some things in his life. Right? Herod, you might say, in some regard, repented of some things in his life. And because he went ahead and killed John, now Jesus Christ shows up 3 years later and won't even speak. Is completely stony, completely impassive. Herod was greatly, greatly disappointed. What happened to Herod? Well, Herod kept bad company. He had somebody else's wife, his brother's wife, and she was a real peach. And had his daughter, her daughter, dance before him, all this stuff, made some promises, wound up killing John. And so now he comes before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has nothing to say. Herod said, "Man, I have waited to see this guy, it seems like forever." And he was very interested, but Jesus Christ did not bite. Now listen, folks, you can have Herodian interest, first of all, and not even be saved. Herod was very interested in Jesus Christ. He was very interested in the Word of God, and yet he died and went to hell. Am I right? Furthermore, I would say that Herodian interest is very high today in our world. And what I mean by that is, if Jesus Christ will perform, the public will come. If Jesus Christ has a rock band, a laser light show, sets up carnival rides in a parking lot, if he will feed the public on a regular basis, if he will heal and do miracles, if there's a passion play, the public will come. And so the modern church has tapped into that. They see that the world is interested in Jesus Christ that will perform, that will jump through hoops, and at the snap of fingers will heal somebody or do this or do that or put a rock band on display. And the world says, that part of the church says, that this is revival. Now I have some concerns. Do you understand my concerns? First of all, here's Herod. Herod had rejected the truth and rejected what was right in John and killed John. He rejected John's ministry and killed John, but now he's exceedingly desirous to see Jesus Christ and just can't wait for Jesus Christ, the puppy dog, to come in and jump through the little rings of fire and do his tricks, right? The world will come when Jesus Christ performs. Now, when somebody, I've known Christians that go to the churches that don't teach Bible, they go to the churches that have rock concerts and laser light shows, and it's just a very fun thing, isn't it? And what I keep thinking to myself is, these Christians that go there, I wonder what truth they rejected in other places. I wonder what ministries they've been under the, you know, under the influence of that they have rejected and walked away from, you know? And I also wonder this. I wonder why Jesus would perform for them. They consider this a true, genuine, sincere thing, right? I wonder why Jesus would perform for the average flopdoodle church when he wouldn't perform before Herod. Ever think of that? Here's Jesus Christ. He will not perform before Herod the way Herod wants. But these folks go to church by the tens of thousands sometimes, and somehow they figure Jesus Christ shows up in their faked healing service. They figure Jesus Christ shows up in their rock concert. I'm wondering why Christ shows up and performs for them when he won't perform for Herod. And then I wonder, well, if it's not actually Christ performing at their church, I wonder who is. Right? That's what I wonder. I also wonder why it is that the Christ that I read about in the Word of God is a mockery to those folks. They like the Jesus Christ that comes dressed out like a punk or some ghetto rapper, but a Christ that demands something from their lives, some fruit of repentance from their lives if they've gotten right, they don't want that one. I wonder why the Jesus Christ that I know from the Word of God is mocked and disdained by these folks. My point is, Herodian interest is very high. If Jesus will perform, we'll be there. If there are hot dogs, if there's food, if there's candy, if there's music, if there's fun, if there's a carnival, we'll go. In fact, every time we'll be there, as long as there's that. But if Jesus Christ won't perform, if he's just interested in teaching us Bible, right? And Herodian interest is very high. The problem with Herodian interest is folks expect a performance. They expect certain things. And Herod died and went to hell without a performance. All he got was reproval for his sins by John the Baptist, whom he killed. When he came in the presence of Jesus Christ, Christ refused to speak to him. I would be careful of Herodian interest. I'll tell you another kind of interest. There's John 12. Would you go there with me, please? John 12. The sinner's interest. Boy, sinners are difficult to get interested in the Word of Truth these days. And saints, by the way, saved people, are very difficult to keep interested. In fact, many churches are now going to rock bands and all sorts of, you know, carnival-type methods to try to keep folks' interest. It's kind of funny, isn't it? That's Herodian interest. How about John 12? Let's go down to verse 42. John 12, 42. There's several places we could go to find this, but this verse will do. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. So you've got some rulers of the Jews that believe on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, Jesus Christ inspired a lot of interest in the religious circles, right? The Pharisees were very, very interested. They rejected him for the most part. The Sadducees were interested. The scribes were interested. The chief rulers of the Jews were interested, right? Okay, this is religious interest. I would say today that religious interest is very high in Jesus Christ. Some of those religious people believe. There were among the chief scribes, there were those that believed. I believe that's true, okay? One kind of interest in this world that sinners have is a religious interest in Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with religious interest is this. Religious interest is status quo. These Jews, these chief scribes, these Pharisees, among them, by the way, there were believers. Nicodemus was a believer, right? Says right here, there were some among them that believed. But most of them never broke away, right? And the reason why was the status quo. They had their traditions, they had their ceremony, they had their rituals, and when Jesus Christ came and started kicking over their traditions, when he came and started kicking over their ideals for how they had always done things and wanted to continue to do things, boy, things went bad in a hurry, did they not? It went to a down spiral in a quick second. The reason why is these guys with religious interest, it is about the status quo. It is about the idea of keeping the standards. We've always done it this way. My great-grandfather was this, and my grandmother was this, and this is what we are. We've always been raised this way. We're not changing now. If you come and tell me that I wasn't supposed to go drink on St. Patty's Day, you can just forget it. I'm not interested in that Jesus Christ. Right? If you tell me that the Easter Bunny has nothing to do with Easter, I'm going to reject what you say because we've always done the Easter Bunny. Right? The problem with religious interest is, for the most part, it is status quo. These folks are unreasonable. Largely, they are inflexible. They're more interested in making sure that they receive the honor that comes from men rather than the honor that comes from God only. They're not interested in believing the truth wholly. They're interested in believing the truth as long as it's respectable. That's religious interest. It's the status quo. I think about these things, and boy, there are lots of examples to bring up. Among those that are religiously interested, I don't question for a minute, there are some that are saved. I will say there are a bunch that are not saved. We have folks in our church that were saved in the Methodist church. That doesn't mean that all Methodists are saved. That doesn't keep the Methodists from ordaining lesbian ministers, does it? There are people in our church that have been saved in the Presbyterian church. That doesn't keep the Presbyterian church from ordaining lesbian ministers. There are... Martin Luther was a brave and courageous man in his own right, but he never could break away from the status quo of infant baptism. Right? That's my point. My point is, nobody would argue for one moment that Martin Luther was not exceedingly interested in Jesus Christ. And I believe Martin Luther was saved, right? But Martin Luther could never break away from infant baptism. He could never break away from a state church. My question for you, how many of you lived your lives lost in the Lutheran church? How can that be? How can that be? Martin Luther was such a great guy and believed the right things except for infant baptism, and yet in that very church, you guys sat for a good deal of your lifetimes lost without the truth. The reason why is because religious interest is status quo. John Calvin was, in his own right, a shining light in his day. He, however, gave rise to one of the greatest heresies that has ever been. My point? Religious interest is status quo. Do I believe there are saved people in the Catholic Church? I really do. I believe there are some. There are some because those some have sorted through all the things the Catholic Church teaches and believe something contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches. They have managed to cut through some of the baloney and some of the nonsense and actually gotten to the truth, and they're saved and in the Catholic Church. That doesn't mean the Catholic Church is right. But it does mean that they're surrounded by people that are not the least bit interested in what they themselves believe. How many of you were saved while you were still in the Catholic Church? Got led to Christ and tried to stay there for a little while. Didn't work out very well, did it? Because Catholics are not interested in you telling them they must be born again to get their sins forgiven. What are they interested in? They are interested in the status quo. For the most part, there will be a few folks in religion that get saved. That's fine. That's good. I'm glad they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. For the most part, most religions hold folks in the bondage of ignorance and darkness because they are more interested in tradition and the status quo than they are interested in the truth. And Jesus Christ does not get along well with those kind of folks. All right? The problem with Herodian interest is that Herodians want a performance. And Jesus Christ is not a poodle. He does not perform for you when you whistle. The problem with religious interest is that those folks are interested in tradition. They're interested in the status quo. I don't need to take you to a verse to show you these. I can take you to 50 places. There's another kind of interest I'd like to discuss with you. This would be infirmed interest. Infirmed, not informed. Infirmed. You know who always Jesus Christ always got along well with was lepers. Came for them, right? Lepers, the mute, the deaf, the crippled, folks that were had devils and such. Those folks were folks with infirmed interest. And what I mean by that is these were among the first folks Christ came for. And He would come, He would walk by, and He would heal them, and they would get saved, they would get right. And we're glad for all that, folks. In fact, I'd make sure that you understand, I consider myself one of those, right? When I trusted Jesus Christ, I would say I came to Him with an infirmed interest, right? I was broken, I was unhappy, I didn't have any money, and my life was falling apart. Okay, that's an infirmed interest. You find lots of infirmed interest in Christ, in prisons, in juvenile facilities, in hospitals, folks that are going through marriage problems, folks that come to your office and say, I have troubles in my life and I need help. And listen, I'm not saying that we all don't fit more than one of these categories in some ways. I'm saying that you have to be careful with these different interests because there are weaknesses to them. See, the problem is, if you have a Herodian interest, you want Christ to perform. If you have a religious interest, you'll probably carry with you to Jesus Christ your status quo concerns about your religion. If you're a Lutheran, you tend to view Christ as a Lutheran instead of being a Bible believer, perceiving Christ as what the Bible projects Him to be. Right? Okay, here's the problem with an infirmed interest. Problem is, you came to Christ when you were broken, when you were infirm, when you were sick, when you were sad, probably when you were miserable. I doubt there's very many of us that got saved at the very top of our game when we were the healthiest we'd ever been with the most money and the happiest we'd ever been with the most pleasures. I doubt very seriously many of us got saved at the very height of happiness and joy and so on in life. Right? We basically all came to Christ when we were infirmed, if not by one thing, at least by sin. Correct? Here's a problem with infirmed interest. Infirmed interest has a tendency to take over your life. After all, the reason you got saved is because you were having marriage problems. And you were miserable to the bone. And it was so good when you trusted Christ to get your sins forgiven and to know that no matter what happened here, that your sins were taken care of and you'd go to heaven when you died. Maybe you got saved when you were a drunk. And now that you are saved, maybe you're not a drunk anymore. So He not only took your sins, but He also removed your infirmity where you no longer are a drunk. That's a good thing, right? Here's a problem. When you come to Christ a drunk and Christ removes your sin and your drunkenness, after your drunkenness is gone, then what do? That's the problem. That's the problem. I can't tell you how many folks through the years I've tried to minister to, and I say try because I'm not sure that I have. And some folks get saved, but boy, I tell you what, what's absolutely uniform in the prison ministry and the juvenile ministry is folks get saved when they're miserable, but they go right back to the pit from which they were dug. Right? And that's the problem. The problem is, what drove you to Christ is your unhappiness, your interest, and yourself. How many folks have I ministered to that I detected what they really wanted was for Christ to fix their problem, and the distinct sense was that when Christ fixed their problem, if He did, they're out of here because they got what they wanted. Their interest was not in Jesus Christ, the man, and having a perpetual, ongoing, eternal relationship with Christ. Their interest was getting their miseries taken care of. The problem with infirmed interest is self-interest. Now look, what I'm revealing to you here today, all kinds of folks, including all of us, come to Jesus Christ with motives. We are interested in what He has to offer for different reasons. And some reasons are nobler than others. What we all still have to put up with, like we said this morning in Sunday school, we are all still corrupt, polluted sinners, right? And when I got saved, and I got saved because I was miserable, by the way, I walked for 10 years as a miserable Christian, and I got right with God after I was saved because I was miserable, okay? You know what the Lord has left me with? He's left me with the flesh. You know what the flesh does? It makes me miserable. He's kind of left me with some miseries. Do you know why? Because if you get everything fixed, Christ has sense enough to know that you'll never come back. You know why? Because you're self-interested. You're self-interested. Got to be careful of infirmed interest. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to Christ when you're miserable, because you should. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to Christ when you're infirmed, because you should. You just better be careful of the backlash. Because if you're not careful, He'll fix your problem, and then you'll be out the door. Sayonara. There's another thing I want you to see. Look in Luke 23. Luke 23. You see what this is about, folks, is you're supposed to have a continuing, perpetual interest in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to fight the flesh every moment of the day to maintain that relationship. It is not the preacher's job to hold your interest in spiritual things. It is the Holy Spirit's job, and it is thereby your job to yield to the Holy Spirit to be interested in what God said about you and about things. Right? Now there's this. How about Luke chapter 23? Notice verse 42. This is the thief on the cross. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That thief on the cross got saved. He got saved where? He got saved on his deathbed. I know it wasn't a bed, but it was his deathbed. So there's Herodian interest. You've got to be careful for that, or else you'll just want Christ to perform. There is also religious interest. You've got to be careful for that, because there'll be people surrounding you that have a status quo type interest. They don't want the boat rocked. They want to keep their traditions. They want to get drunk on St. Paddy's Day. They want to keep Halloween around and everything else. They just want to keep things easy. There is infirmed interest, where you go to Christ miserable. He fixes your miseries. But the downside of that is if you're not careful, you'll be selfish enough that once that's fixed, you go find something more interesting to do. Right? Then there is dying interest. Here's a guy that got saved on his deathbed. Right? Well, I'll tell you this. Somebody's dying. There's no better time to be interested in Jesus Christ who can save a dying man. Right? I mean, we've all heard stories before of folks. I mean, Vlad's dad, before he died, got saved on his deathbed, essentially. Kathy Hanks had a sister we had prayed for years and years. She essentially got saved on her deathbed. Chris's sister, too. Right? Look, folks, thank God for all that. Is that right? What's the problem with dying interest? Problem with dying interest is the same day Christ promised this guy eternal life, the guy died. Never served Jesus Christ for 1 hour. Right? You do remember there were two thieves on that hill that time, right? You hear all the time people, I'm going to get saved on my deathbed. I'll wait till, you know, later. There were two thieves on that hill. One thief never repented, never came to Christ. The other thief did. Okay, you got a 50-50 shot. Who's to say that you won't be in a coma on your deathbed? Problem with a deathbed conversion is that you have no promises that you're going to be conscious on your deathbed. Maybe you'll get in a car accident and die straight out of being in a coma in a car accident. Well, you don't get a chance to believe then, do you? You better not wait for a deathbed conversion. Dying interest can sometimes fail because sometimes you're not conscious as you're getting ready to die. Right? There's a couple other things real quick. Look in Luke chapter 2, would you? Luke chapter 2. Talking about the sinner's interest and not his mortgage interest or his savings interest. Talking about him being interested in the things of God. It is hard to keep a saint's interest even sometimes once they are saved and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. One of the reasons why is because of these very things. Some of them have a Herodian interest. They're kind of interested in seeing Jesus Christ do something snazzy and fancy once in a while. They want to see a display of power, a performance. And I got news for you. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you go to Christ and stay with Christ in that interest, I think you're going to be sadly disappointed, like Herod, in Jesus Christ. Some folks have a religious interest. That is a status quo interest. That is, you know, if you go to a flop-doodle church, whatever that flop-doodle church believes, that's generally what you're going to believe, even if you are saved. Okay? There is an infirmed interest that's selfish. There's a dying interest, and sometimes you're not alive at death. There's also this, Luke 2, and notice verse 25, behold, this is talking about the birth of Christ. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was most thrilled to learn that the Messiah had finally come. He had waited for years and years and years and finally saw that little babe. He finally saw the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. He found Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 36. By the same token, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. It says in verse 38, down at the end of the verse, that spake of him to all them that looked for a redemption in Jerusalem. This lady, too, she had looked for Jesus Christ to come for years and years. She was prepared for the Messiah to show up, just like Simeon. Now, you know, folks, there is an interest that is really good. That is a prepared, expectant interest. That is somebody that knows the truth, has looked forward to the truth, enjoys the truth. And I imagine some of you fit in that very category. I'm glad we don't all fit in just one category. I doubt that any one of us fits in just one. That's what we're trying to instill in Sunday school and church with our kids in back, with us in here. Hopefully you can instill in your kids from the time they're little, first of all, an interest in God, an interest in Jesus Christ, a desire to be saved early and serve God for a long time throughout their lives. That's what we want, is it not? That's what happened for Simeon. That's what happened for Anna. You could say that the disciples, that's what happened for them. Simon Peter was looking for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to show up. A lot of those disciples were. Some of those apostles were. I am glad for that. There is one drawback. And the drawback for the expectant, prepared interest is just one of the issues of human nature. And one of the issues of human nature is the fact that you have a tendency to have an overfamiliarity, and with overfamiliarity comes certain expectations. Look, were the Pharisees looking for the Messiah? Yes. Were the scribes of the law in the synagogues, were they looking for the Messiah? Sure they were. So they were expectant. They were prepared. Tell me what went wrong. They expected Jesus Christ in a way that was unexpected. Jesus Christ showed up, rather, maybe I didn't phrase that quite right. Jesus Christ showed up and was not what they expected, right? He came and would go in and with publicans and sinners. He called a publican or two to be a disciple of his. He came eating and drinking, not as they wanted him to come. He came in a way they did not appreciate. He came in critical of their religion, critical of how they did things, critical of their traditions and so on. He came in an unexpected manner. The problem that Simon Peter had was that he expected Jesus Christ not to go to a cross and die. He expected him to ascend the throne, knock Caesar upside the head and reign. Right? Now, one of the great problems that your kids, folks, and you kids that were raised at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, one of the things that you'll have a problem with is that you will have an expectation that certain things happen certain ways because you have a misconception that God must march to your drum. And He doesn't. How many adults here have known certain promises that belong to you? And they came to pass, but they came to pass a lot different than you expected, on a lot different timing than you expected. Would you please raise your hand real high? Most every adult. Okay, kids, take note. If you're a young Christian, take note. Point is, you've been taught, you've been prepared, you have certain expectant interest in Christ. You look forward to a rapture. Maybe you thought the rapture was going to happen before now. If you're not careful, you'll wind up disappointed because things don't happen quite the way you expect. Right? Notice just a couple other things real quick. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm almost done, but you're going to have to hang in there for just a minute. John 4. John 4 is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, correct? The Samaritan woman shows up at the well and finds her Messiah. She finds Jesus Christ. She has a Samaritan interest. He says, "Give me something to drink." She says, "Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan." And off they went. They went off into this disputation about Samaritans and the Jewish religion and Judean religion and so on and so forth. Then they talked some more and it came down to some things and she was kind of contrary, right? She was kind of snarly and gnarly. She was critically, skeptically knowledgeable. She knew enough about both her religion and Christ's branch of Judaism to argue with him critically about what should be and what should not be, right? The church, not necessarily our church, the church is filled with folks with Samaritan interest. They know some Bible. They know enough Bible to be dangerous to themselves. Right? When it comes down to actually being encouraged to do right, there is always a disputation. She enjoys going back and forth with Jesus Christ. See, she's seen a lot. She's seen a lot of hypocrisy. She's experienced negativism. She's experienced, as a Samaritan, Judean hatred towards her. She is skeptically, critically knowledgeable. Right? She feels perfectly comfortable disputing with Christ. She feels she can go toe-to-toe with Him and win a point. There are Christians that think they can go toe-to-toe with the Bible. and win a point. Okay? This is Samaritan interest. Now, look. She got saved, right? He got her through some stuff. He says, okay, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, good that you said that, because thou hast had five husbands and the one that you have now is not your husband. Right? In other words, he had to corner her into admitting she was a sinner. Correct? Now look, she got saved. I'm glad she did. I know lots of folks like this. Tell me how much fun it would be to take this lady from her salvation and start counseling her about how to put her life back together right. She's had one paramour after another. She is argumentative. She is contrary. She is cantankerous. She has bitternesses and prejudices and all this kind of stuff. Tell me how much fun it would be to sit down across from a table from her and try to help her straighten out her life, counsel her to put things back together. What is she going to do with all these men? What is she going to do with all these quote-unquote husbands? What's she going to do? You know the problem with Samaritan interest? I know lots of folks, they've had rough pasts. They've lived in ways that would be disgraceful for a Christian. And they get saved. They are genuinely saved. They are zealous and all those things. But boy, there is something that comes with it. I know Christian young people that basically admire somebody with a testimony like this. They think that having been a biker, having been a loose person sexually, that sort of thing, they think that that would be a crown to their cap because, after all, Christ saves the lowest of sinners. And they like being a little critical, a little skeptical, a little argumentative, a little cantankerous. Let me tell you what comes with having Samaritan interest. The problem with this lady would have been the baggage that she carried into the Christian life. Like I said, seriously, she's had five husbands and the one that she has now is not her husband. How would you like to try to counsel her to get her life straight? You know what she carries? She carried baggage for the rest of her life. I know she did. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you need to be interested in Jesus Christ. Don't desire an interest like this. I mean, if Christ saved you from a rough background, I am so glad. You need to deal with your baggage, though. That is one of the greatest things that you'll have that hinders you in your lifetime is dealing with that baggage. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's otherwise. I'm just telling you, folks are interested in Jesus Christ for different reasons. In this case, if you're jealous of somebody for their rough background, if you decided rather to have, say, a David Spurgeon type testimony, where you go become a biker because you want a radical change like he had. Got news for you, you're begging for trouble. Okay? Because the Samaritan interest is a trouble time from then on because they fight battles that many of you don't know anything about. Okay? There's baggage that goes with it. Then there's Paul. One last one. There's Pauline interest. Paul was talented. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the seventh day and all that kind of thing. He was in the right religion. He was zealous. He was a rising star among the Hebrews. He had the best education there was to have. He studied under Gamaliel, and he said, I had to count all that but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? There is a Pauline interest, and that is an interest of someone that's talented and smart, has all the has had all the training, has had all the things that would hopefully promote him and so on and so forth. Problem is, with Paul, God had to humble Paul. Paul is talented. Paul has God speaking to him. Paul writes 13 books of the New Testament. But God had to do something to Paul to keep him humble, right? And we've seen this before. We talked about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves you with the flesh to keep you humble, right? Paul, who's so talented, who maybe can sing like a bird and everything is going his way, he is so smart and so educated and so talented, the Lord has to take down and say, I'm giving you a thorn so that you'll stay humble. And you know what, folks? I don't know what kind of interest you have in Jesus Christ. I know you are supposed to be interested in the things of God. I've gone through some things here in the Word of God today where, you know, there's different kinds of interests. And many of us have some of these or parts of these. You need to labor to be interested for the right reason. Sometimes the Lord will keep you interested by humbling you, giving you a thorn in the flesh, so that you have to keep coming back to Him over and over again for the same things. We talked about this morning in repentance, right? I'm just telling you, you need to have an interest. The world, the flesh, and the devil are interested in captivating your interest away from God and away from Jesus Christ and away from the Bible. You need to labor to be interested for the right reasons. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning. It is each of our duties to be interested in Jesus Christ and the things of God for the right reasons. We know, Father, we're flesh. We've explored some of the corruptions here this morning quite thoroughly. Some of us, Father, wrestle with these things daily. And the fact of the matter is, Father, whatever the end is, we need to labor to the end that we love God and love the Bible and long to hear from Him and to hear from You day in and day out. Help us, Father, to not allow our interest to be captivated away and commandeered away from Thee. Father, help us and strengthen us. If there's somebody here this morning that is lost, that is unsaved, I pray, Father, You deal with him or her about the fact that they perhaps have had a religious interest, but not a very personal one. Help them to see that they need personally a Savior who has suffered and bled and died for them and risen again to give to them personally eternal life. It is not a corporate religious exchange. Help them to see, Father, that it's possible that we might undermine ourselves, that while we are remotely interested in ways in Christ, that there are some things in our natures that lead us to do things out of the wrong motivations. We need to love You, God, because You're holy, because You're right, because You've given us the truth. Help us to labor to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name. All right, let's turn this morning to number 251. 251. 251. Was not just for lost folks, it was for saved folks as well. And obviously we have a room full of folks here this morning that are interested in Jesus Christ, and I don't question your motives. But I do know that there are motives, even in myself, that sometimes are less than noble and certainly fall within the category of corrupt and polluted. And sometimes I do things for the wrong reasons. Now, we explored some things here this morning where some men and some women had motivations for being interested in Jesus Christ. And there are things wrong in each category. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be one of those categories. I'm saying you have to guard yourself in your fallen nature to get caught up in a trap in the wrong thing. Christ doesn't perform for us. He works powerful miracles in our lives, but He doesn't perform. If you grew up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church or some other church that taught you the truth, one of the things that you're likely to wrestle with, if you've been a Christian for a long time, one of the things you're likely to wrestle with in your faithfulness is just the fact that it's easy to preconceive things falsely, and you can wind up mad at God because He doesn't bring something to pass the way you think it should be, because you've known your entire life the truth about something. There are lots of different combinations here. If you've never trusted Christ, would you consider coming this morning? We're not asking you to become a Baptist. We're asking you to put your faith and trust personally in a Savior that personally died for your sins and rose again the third day. What kind of interest do you have? Why are you here? Why are you here? None of us are here out of ultimately pure and 100% clean, pristine motives. We're all here because we're infirmed at some level. We need help at some level. Do you know you need Jesus Christ personally? Do you? Someday you'll run out of time. Someday you'll wind up on a deathbed and won't be able to make a decision. Why don't you come and put your faith and trust in Christ? Father, we've sung Almost Persuaded, and we hope that there's no one here that's almost persuaded. We hope there are a room full of people here today that are altogether persuaded. And Father, we can't control folks' motivations. We can't control what happens in the heart, Father. We're asking You to deal with folks, all of our folks, saved and lost alike, in these things. We're grateful for Your goodness to us, Your long-suffering. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning, folks. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock. Men's prayer meeting and ladies' prayer meeting at 5:30. So we want to make sure you can get here maybe at 5:30 and pray with us. Look forward to seeing you.